law of Moses in regard to that. We find that Jewish literature, as far as the Bible is concerned, that it suggests that the law of Moses has 613 mitzvot, what they call it, or commandments, that throughout the writing, we have the Ten Commandments, all right? And so that's, everybody's familiar with the Ten Commandments. But there are numerous laws that are given, of commandments that were given to the children of Israel in the Torah, or in the writing of, from Genesis to that of Deuteronomy. And of those, they say, they, whoever counted them all up, the Jewish literature, that there's 613 of them, and they are both positive as well as negative. The positive, there's 248. Now, they've equated those for the remembrance that it is the number ascribed to the number of bones and main organs in the human body. You know, sometimes they would take of how to remember these particular matters, and that would how they would do it. They would associate it with something else. And so within the positive, that there's 248, that's the bones and the organs that's within the human body. And on the negative side, that there are 365, which are in accordance with and coincides with the day of the solar year. And so that's what it is. So you have the 365 or negative, and you have the 245, what it was. See, I didn't even remember that. 248 of the positive commands. And so we see that even within the law, that the negative outweighed the positive. And so we find that within the scriptures of what the Lord tells us not to do. Don't be doing these things because they have a negative response. They'll bring a curse. And so when we see the characteristics of the law of Moses, and Lord willing, that's what we want to do. We want to look to see what the, you know, what type of life did they have, and see what they were committed to. When you look at what Israel was involved in, of how much, because it was that of a monarchy, that, no, no, what that, the other one, a theocracy. That it was a theocracy, and in reference to that, of where God was the ruler, and that was the intent of, upon that. And so we find that God, having given those laws to them to protect them, it was laws that dealt with the nation as well as religious. You couldn't separate the two in reference to it. And because that's what comprised the nation. We think about that today, we have within our society the matter of Islam. Islam is also under that type of structure. So you talk about the peaceful nature of Islam. Well, it has a political part to it as well that isn't so peaceful. And so you find that within the law of Moses, that there were laws that were given for the benefit of the nation. And that's why that you would have those laws that required expulsion from the nation from the cities for a period of time when the people were unclean, or it might require their death. You know, now we're not under that as far as the church is concerned, but they were under as far as Israel was concerned, because it was not only laws given to regulate their religious responsibilities, but also that of their civil. And in order to keep the nation as a whole, with a moral compass, then it required that capital punishment and that sort of thing be meted out for the offenders. And so that's what we're looking at with their law. What type of life did they have, of which God said in reference to it that with them he was not well pleased? And on the other hand, there was a remnant that he was pleased with. And so he works with both of them in regard to it. And so we can look at the life and just see what was required of them. You recall that when we dealt with the matter of Jeroboam, that Jeroboam had put an idol in Bethel and Dan, which was the southern border and the northern border of the northern kingdom. And he erected those golden calves, and he put it each, and he told the people, he said that it's inconvenient, basically. That's my term, but that's what's involved in the text, that it's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Now, the reason he did that, because he was afraid that if they went to Jerusalem, they would return to David, they would kill him, or to his throne, they would kill him, and he'd lose his kingdom. However, God had instructed him that if you'll do as David did, I'll make your kingdom as sure as I made David's. But he didn't trust in Jehovah. So we find he put up those idols and he told the people it's too inconvenient. And so he changed the priesthood, that it was no longer priests from the tribe of Levi that were doing the sacrifices, but there were priests from the other tribes. And so he changed a lot about it. Mount Gerizim, that we read about in Scripture, that's where the temple was eventually built. And so they had the northern and the southern kingdoms in regard to it. And so we see their life. What was it that God required? He required that they go to Jerusalem 3 times a year, the males, 20 years of age and upward, that were able to go to war. They had to present themselves in Jerusalem 3 times a year to keep the feast, that of the Passover, the matter of the harvest, and that of the tabernacles, of where they would come together. And that would deal with the Passover, which around that particular time, the Pentecost, which was 50 days after the Passover, and then in the fall of the year that dealt with the harvest within what they had and their first fruits of what they were to do. And so we find that God required that of them. And there wasn't a matter, you know, a fellow says, well, you know, I can't make the Passover this year, and so that's just fine. You know, I just can't do it. Well, the Lord said, if you can't make it the first time, there's another opportunity the next month. If you're unclean, or you are on, you are out and about, you're on a journey or whatever, and you can't make it back, then you be back by the time for this second one to observe it. And so the Lord had given them responsibilities concerning their life. Gave them responsibilities concerning their flocks, that the first born of their flocks was devoted to the Lord. And that means it belonged to the Lord. And they were to take it, they were to give it to the priest, is what the flocks did. Same thing with those born of women, that their firstborn was dedicated to the Lord. But rather than giving up your firstborn to them, God had established that they could redeem them. They could purchase them, if you will, and that they gave a certain amount of money in order to redeem them, and the Levites were chosen by God to be that first fruit. They're the ones that carried out the duties that they would have had to carry out. And so we find that God had a lot within their life of what they were required to do and what they did by free will. They made free will offerings. They had offerings that were legislated, that were given by law, and then they had the free will offerings of which they would take and they would devote to the Lord as well. And so, Lord willing, we'll look at some of the things in reference to their life of what was required, and that way we can kind of make some comparison. Even though the Lord's statement that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, that he'll not receive you, it didn't deal with what we do per se, but with their attitude. Their attitude was wrong in reference to it. And our righteousness must come from the heart, not just out of rote. And that's kind of where that principle is. And so we'll look at that, Lord willing. And so when we think about this, of the law, the characteristics of the law, that Jehovah, when we consider of what God had given to Israel, that Jehovah doesn't argue about his laws. And something he doesn't explain. You know, and we find, we'll look, Lord willing, because there's psychologists that have applied this to the fact what the Lord knew and did with Israel. Psychologists have kind of come around to understand that that's the process. And when it deals with kids, with children, that the phrase, because I said so, is legitimate. That is a natural response. Why do I have to? Because I said so. And what psychologists have found out is that it will not ruin their self-esteem. Okay? They'll grow up and they'll be productive adults. But there's things that are to be done simply because you said to do it. So why do I have to do that? Because I said so. You know, because I'm the parent, you're the child. That sort of thing in reference to it. And when we think about what God does with us, he talks about the children of Israel. You know, we may grow into maturity, but we still act like children as far as our relationship with God is concerned. Of what we do the same thing. Why does God expect me to do this? And that's what happened with Israel of when they asked the question in regards to what the Lord required of them, they said, what's the burden of the Lord today? What do I have to do today? You know, kids will do that. Well, what do I have to do today? What are you going to do? And the Lord said, you don't ever use that term. He said, I'll hold you accountable. If you say, well, what do I have to do? Like as a burden on us to do what the Lord would have us to do, but rather that we say, what's the will of the Lord? What does he want us to do? That deals with the attitude. Do we have an attitude of serving our God, appreciative of what he's done for us, and especially the redemption that we have through his Son? And it ought to be a joy in reference to it, and that's what the Lord wants. The Lord has established that we know within life that there's three things that motivate people. One of them is punishment, the fear of punishment. One of them is the promise of reward. And the other one is love. And parents, that they will utilize that within the lives of their children. They will either punish them for doing that which they ought not, or they'll reward them for doing something that they should be doing. But what they want is love. And usually that is an exercise until they get around 35 or 40 or, you know, that what they do out of love. And that's what the Lord wants. He wants us, as Jesus was asked, what is the first and great commandment? Because they had different schools. They argued about what commandment was the first and the greatest. And he said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's every fiber of our being. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second liken unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And so it's what the Lord dealt with. And that was under the law as well. That very thing. That the Lord said, here's what Jehovah said. That you love him first with all of your being. And then you love your neighbors yourself. And if we do that, we wouldn't have the problems that we have within our society. That'd take care of it. If the law was kept, that would take care of it. We wouldn't have the difficulties that we presently have. So the Lord doesn't argue or explain why specific laws are given. Why does he have us do that? Now we can maybe surmise and we can have some presumptuous attitudes. Well, he does that because of this or that. You know, why does he have us teach one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? Doesn't come right out and say it. Some of the things of what God did throughout Israel's history was even for their physical well-being. You know, it helps physically. It'll help us physically. The singing, it helps physically with the body and the preservation of it. Is that why the Lord does that? I don't know. But he uses a mechanism for us to teach one another in the songs that we sing. That's the reason we do that. And so we find that God doesn't tell us specifically why he has set down a particular law. Only that Jehovah commanded us, this is what Moses said in Deuteronomy 6:24. He said that Jehovah commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear Jehovah our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as at this day. God wants to preserve us alive. That's what he told Israel. And therefore you keep my commandments, which are for your good always. Well, we know that the Apostle Paul, when he was dealing with those of the Thessalonians, that he identified that his work of what he wanted to do with them, that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he said in verse 23, and the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly. And may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to preserve us in spirit, soul, and body at the coming of the Lord. And just like he did with Israel, that what he gives us, he said to Israel, that I give this to you for your good always, that I might preserve you. And so these laws are given not for the purpose of just, I just want to make sure that you do what I tell you to do, and like kids do, well, why do I have to do all of that? And my parents they just don't understand. You know, they never were children, you know. So but they just don't understand. And I don't know why I have to do all of that. They want to preserve you. And that's why the Lord told the Apostle Paul, who told Timothy, that children are to requite to their parents or pay them back. Right? That's God's social security, if you will. You pay them back because they preserved your life when you couldn't preserve it at all. That you would have died without them. And they fed you and they clothed you and they gave you homes and they instructed you to preserve your life. And the Lord says you owe it to them. Pay them back. Requite it to them. Show them their worth. Well, we do that with our God, that He's provided all of this. He does it for our preservation. And as a grateful people, we should have the desire to serve Him after all He's done. All right? So God doesn't argue in reference to it. He identified the law was given for the purpose of preserving. All right, so we want to look in the 119th Psalm that Jehovah's revelation to man was and is comprised of certain mechanisms, terms that are used that tell us something about what God is doing for us or would have us to do. In the 119th Psalm, I want to read just briefly, when we deal with the matter of the first, the first eight. Now you have, see if I got this. If you look in your Bible, you'll find at the top of these are divided up into eight stanzas each. I believe I have this right. There's eight stanzas each in regard to it. And so that accords with, when you get all said and done, is going to be equal to the Hebrew alphabet. And so when you look at the first one, that at the top of your, at the 119th Psalm, if it's written in your Bible, you'll have Aleph, A-L-E-P-H. That's the first letter in their vocabulary. Their, yeah, whatever that thing is, A to Z. This is their first A to Z. Thank you anyway. But that's and then you have the Beth in verse 9. You have the Gimel in verse 17. You have Daleth in verse 25. You have He in verse 33. And it'll run the whole course of the alphabet. All right? Thank you, Bobby. It'll run the whole course of the alphabet. And that's what that does. So the first eight in it contains the majority of the terms that we're going to be considering over the next week or so. He said in the verse 1, he said, "Blessed are they that are perfect in the way." Now as we read this, here's the terms that I want you to be mindful of. He will use the term of the law of Jehovah, His testimonies, His way, His precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, word, ordinances, and word of truth. This identifies what the word of God is and what it does. Now when we do so, we find that the first seven of these will come from these first eight stanzas or these first eight verses of what we have. And then the latter three will come from verse 9, verse 13, and verse 43. All right, so what we want to do, I want you to keep your eyes on those terms. So he identified that blessed are they that are perfect in the way. Now, perfect does not mean sinless. Perfect deals with the matter of completeness. That is perfect. It is complete. And individuals say, well, nobody, well, you know, nobody's perfect. We're just not perfect. Well, the Lord said that we are to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. He wouldn't give us a command that we cannot meet. Are we sinless? No. He said if we say that we are, we're a liar and the truth's not in us. All right? So what does he mean by perfect? He means complete. If we want a complete life, you look at this 119th Psalm and you look at verse 9 when he said, "Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way?" Right, there's that term. "By taking heed thereunto according to thy word." So here is a matter of two terms that he uses in regard to it, of that of the word. How are you going to cleanse your way, whether you're a young man or an old man? How are you going to cleanse your way? By taking heed to the word of God. We know that when Solomon had written the Proverbs and the thousands of Proverbs of which he wrote, that he had identified in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 when he said, "The fear of Jehovah is the beginning of knowledge."
But, this contrast, the foolish despise wisdom and instruction. So, wisdom and instruction, that the fear of Jehovah is the beginning of knowledge, it is the chief part. That's what it means. The beginning is a matter that it is the chief part of knowledge, is the fear of the Lord. But the fool who despises wisdom and instruction, they won't learn. When we read the Word of God, it will unveil to us the characteristics of our Creator. And the more that we read, the greater our respect and fear of our God will exist. And when you have an individual that has no fear of God, I guarantee you they're not reading their Bible. Because as the reading falls, so does the fear of God. When individuals fall away from the faith, the culprit is going to be that they have not been reading their Bible, and their fear of God diminishes. And the next thing you know, they fall away. But if we read, that's what Paul had told Timothy, to give heed to reading. Now, whether that was his personal reading or the reading that he did with the brethren, either way, he said, you give heed to reading. Make sure that you read and that you understand what you're reading, because it will instill in us that here is a God that is a great God, all-powerful, all-knowledge. He has all wisdom. He can direct our lives. He will help us to avoid the pitfalls of life and the sorrows that accompany them. And He will help us to overcome that. The writing of Proverbs will tell us why men do what they do. You know, we always have a good reason for why we do it. And Solomon indicated that before a man does something, he's already justified in his mind. And man, I use it in the sense of mankind, already justified in his mind that it's okay. Right? Because we don't want to be wrong. Very seldom will we go into a situation knowing that this is wrong. And I'm going to do it anyway. We do that. That's what sin is. But as a rule, we want to justify it. And so we find that Solomon identifies why men do what they do. Well, I did that because such and such. So, no, you did it because you don't have a fear of God. You did it because you wanted to live after the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life. You did it because you did not want to be under the authority of the God of heaven. And that's what Proverbs tells us. Here is why a man does what he does. And so when it happens, we already know why it's there. And we are not fooled, if you will, into believing. You know, we have a tendency. You've heard the phrase that they lie when the truth sounds better. We know that there are things that man just simply will not accept. That the real reason, nobody will accept it. So I have to think of one so that they will accept my reason. But my reason is, just flat out, I don't want to serve the Lord. I don't want to do that. There was a book that was written, I'm getting off on this, there was a book that was written some time ago that talked about the Hebrew code. I'm not validating this book. There's some things in it that would indicate otherwise. But the Hebrew code runs on a principle that because the law was given, you had so many characters per line and so many lines per page and so many pages per book, depending on the size of the book. And when they would copy it, that it would be just like us taking a letter and putting it on a copy machine, hitting the button, and what we get looks just like it. Just like it. And so that's what they would do, is they would write it out. So they said that this Hebrew code, that through that code you can predict the future. And it'll tell you of who you'll marry, what their name is, how many kids you'll have, what their name is. But it's kind of like Nostradamus, that after something happens, they say, oh, that's what he said. Okay, they'll find something in there that kind of sort of resembles maybe, you know, what happened. Anyway, this code, there was a professor, and they were discussing this code, and the professor said, well, I don't believe that this is a code. Okay? I don't believe it. Because if it is,
That means there's a God. And if there's a God, then I'm accountable to God. And I don't want to be accountable to God, therefore this isn't a code. See, I mean, that's the kind of thinking that individuals do. But when it comes to our relationship with the God of heaven, why we do what we do, it's either because we want to serve our God or we don't. And we'll make excuses for why we do what we do. And Solomon will help us to understand that. So the Word of God is written for our good always. And that's what the Lord identifies. So how are we going to cleanse our ways? By taking heed to the Word of God. God said, this is how you do it. And so we find that in reference to it, the 119th Psalm, he had identified in verse 1 of those that are complete in the way. They are complete. Whatever your position is, that you will have throughout life that you continue to grow. Right? These children here, they're not adults, but they're complete where they are. And they will continue to grow. And they will be complete in all of their growth where they are until they reach their majority. And then they've reached it. They're complete. And so we see that principle. And he says, so how the man is going to be complete. How are we going to be blessed when they are perfect in the way or in the course of their life? Who walk in the law of Jehovah. So we have the law of Jehovah. Verse 2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart. Yea, they do no unrighteousness. They walk in his way. Thou hast commanded us thy precepts, that we should observe them diligently. Oh, that my ways were established to observe thy statutes. Then shall I not be put to shame when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will give thanks unto thee with uprightness of heart, when I learn thy righteous judgments. I will observe thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. And so all of those terms, and then we have in verse 9, of where we already noticed, of where he talks about the way and the word, that they would direct him, they would cleanse him according to the word of God. We have in verse 13, of where he said, with my lips have I declared all thine ordinances of thy mouth. So there's the ordinance. Now we have these. We have within our nation, we have statutes that are set forth. We have ordinances, you know, according to the town ordinance. The park is open from 6 to 10. That's the ordinance. Right? You have the statutes that are given. The state that will put forth statutes. And so these are simply laws that are given of which we understand already within our life. Verse 43, he said, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thine ordinances. So here we have a matter of the love of the word of truth. The word of truth is that of the firmness, the fidelity, the steadfastness of what God has given us. So what we'll look at deals with the matter of what's involved in these particular terms. And we see, because we want to make sure that within our life, that we are able to do what God would have us to do, which is for our good always, because he seeks to preserve us within our life. And this 119th Psalm, it is devoted to the matter of the benefits of the law of Jehovah within the life of the individual. And so throughout these, we have all of this. I don't remember if it's 22 or 24, whatever the amount was. Right off within their alphabet. But when we get through, we have 176 stanzas within this. And they would sing these psalms. They didn't have the writings. They would sing them. They were required to come before to Jerusalem once every 7 years, which would come about in the fall of the year during the Feast of the Tabernacles. And in the seventh year, they were required to hear the reading of the law. I believe that was the book of Deuteronomy in regard to it. Man, woman, and child that could understand that you hear the reading of the law. And so when they did so, then they would go to their homes. And so we have some psalms in the last 122nd, 23rd, 24th. Those psalms are referred to as ascent psalms. That when they were going up to the tabernacle, when they were going up to the temple, that they would sing these psalms because they taught each other. As we do in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, we teach and we're taught what God wants us to do. And that's how they would remember it. They would commit them to song or poem or something along those lines that they might remember what it was that God wanted them to do. And that's what we're looking at. And so the 119th Psalm is going to deal with those particular terms. The first one, as we note, that dealt with the matter of the laws of Jehovah. That he said that those that will be blessed who walk in the law of Jehovah. Now the law of Jehovah here is used in reference to the matter of what's referred to as the Decalogue or the Pentateuch, which is the five books. That's what it is. The Pentateuch comes from that principle of Penta, which is five, and the Tukos, which is a tool, a vessel, or a book. This is a tool. God gives us tools. You know, when you think about you helping somebody, all you provide, I provide you with the tools, but you have to do the work. But I give you the tools as to what you need to do that. That's what you have. You get your education, you go to college, you get your education, they provide you with the tools to do it. Of how to do it, and that's what the law, the Pentateuch, or this five books of Moses, he identifies within the 119th Psalm as the law of Jehovah. It deals with definition of instruction, direction, or the law of Moses. And it is a rule laid down for guidance of an intelligent being by an intelligent being that has authority. God has given us the intelligence, and he says, I'm giving you this law, I'm giving you this rule of guidance to guide you, and we recognize that our God is above us and over us, and it is then through him that we live and move and have our being, and as the Apostle Paul identified, that he is in us and over us, and he is not far from each one of us. And so we'll look at those. But I'm not going to get into these others today. We'll go that far. We'll be looking at the law of Moses, what it had, what it delivered, how it can help us today. It is the Old Testament. We are not under it as a codified system. But there are matters that have always been true before our God. They will remain true throughout the existence of the earth. And it doesn't require that God write them down all or have them written down all over again. They're there. And that's why Timothy was told that the inspired word of God is profitable for doctrine, for instruction, for teaching, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And at the time he wrote that, all that existed was that of the old, what we refer to as the old law. They're there. The things written aforetime, written for our learning, that we through comfort and scriptures might have hope, and they're written that we not do what they did. That brought about the wrath of God. God said, I've given you all this information. I've given you the tools. I'm trying to help you. I've provided the means by which you can be redeemed. And if you will, Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. And when we're weary with spiritually, with life, the Lord said, here's your rest. Here's your hope. Here's your trust. And we always have the day that God has provided for us that he said that when he comes, that the kingdom, the church, that Jesus said that I will build, will be delivered up to the Father. And the glory of our Lord will be made manifest. And we with him, to all those that have denied his name. And we will live forever with the Lord. And that's the hope that is presented to us. All right. So Lord willing, we'll be looking at those matters concerning the 119th Psalm and what the Lord has provided within that area. Okay?